Father, I ask that you might be with us here this day, that thy spirit might be in our midst. I pray that you might open up each of our hearts as we listen to the message of the hour. I ask that you might bless the one that will be speaking this morning, that thy spirit might be with him. Give him freedom of thought and expression. I ask that you might bless Meredith as she is administered to, that thy spirit would be poured out upon her, and that her need would be taken care of. I ask that you might forgive us of our weaknesses. Help us that we might set our lives in order, that we might more fully please thee. I ask that you might continue to bless Amanda, knowing that she has cancer, and pray that you might heal her of the affliction and that her family might rejoice in thee. I ask that you'll continue to bless Merle Darlington and touch her life also and her family. I ask that you might bless all those that are sick and afflicted, that thy spirit might rest upon them. I ask that you'll bless our brothers and sisters in Yucatan and lift them up. Bless them physically and spiritually in all their needs. I ask that you bless this people here in this local, that thy spirit would be with us. And as a church, that you might guide us. Help us that we might seek the more to do thy will, that we might set you first in our lives. I thank you for the many blessings you've given us and for the gift of thy Son. I pray that we might remember the covenant that we've made and that we might strive to keep it. And I ask these things, give thanks in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning to hear the word of the Lord. So I hope we each keep our ears open and our hearts open to receive it. And I give you my brother Kent.
Thank you, John.
Isn't it wonderful
that we have a God that we can approach for our needs? Just as the two that came forth for administration this morning, they came forth, and I'm sure they came expecting the Lord to hear them, expecting that the Lord would indeed bless them. I'm going to ask a question this morning. I don't want you to raise your hand or answer out loud, but I'd like each of us to think about this question in our minds for a couple moments as we gather together. And I'm going to ask the question, why did we come? Why did we come here this morning? Did we come for the fellowship? Did we come for the love that we'd feel? Did we come because maybe we have a burden upon our hearts that we felt we might have an answer to? Or did we come to worship, to praise God, to feel the communion of the Holy Spirit? I would hope that the greatest part of our answer would be that latter, that we came to worship God, to hear His word, to praise His name. You know, we as human beings, I think for a great part of our life, tend to think on the negative side. You know, we have trials and we have tribulations, we have burdens in this life. And we tend to think on those things. And they weigh us down and they're heavy upon our hearts and our minds. Sometimes they weigh upon us so much that they bring us into the depths of despair. And we feel that there's no way that we can overcome the things in our life that are burdening us. And you know, once you get on this pattern of thinking, it's just like a treadmill. You can't get off. And it feeds upon itself and it builds. And I sometimes feel that we get in such a situation in our heart and our mind that we lose sight. That we lose sight of where we can turn. And things seem so bad and so heavy upon us that we feel that even the Lord has forsaken us and can't help us. But I'm confident, as I stand here this morning, that we have a God that hears us. And I'm thankful that we have this gospel, that we have this place that we can come to for strength, that we can come to for answers to our problems. There's a scripture. I'm not going to turn to it at the present moment anyway. But there's a scripture that says that if we go to the Lord, if we lay our burdens at His feet, and we take upon us His yoke and His burden that is easy to bear. I would hope for the few moments that we're gathered together here that we can do that. That we can take our burdens to the Lord. Let's lay them at His feet. And when we walk away, let's not pick them up again. I feel privileged to be able to come here. And I'm extremely thankful that the Lord has chosen me to be part of this gospel. Just as He's chosen each that are baptized members of this gospel to be part of this gospel. And I'm thankful that we have a loving God that loves us and sent His Son to bear our burdens, to save us from eternal death, to give us a home in eternal heavens. I'm thankful for that. When I mention the word God, or mention the word Jesus Christ, what comes to mind? What do we think about when we think about God and His Son? I did quite a bit of thinking the past while on that. And I felt that sometimes that when we ask a lot of things of God, seems like we expect a lot of God. And I sometimes wonder if that is the only reason that we praise Him, is because of the things that He gives us. Or do we have praise in our hearts? Do we have thanksgiving in our hearts just because He is God? Not for anything that He has done. Not for anything that He has given us. But just because He's God. You know, the scripture is full of verses that speak of praising God just because He is God. As I was praying about this morning, a lot of scriptures came to my mind, and I jotted a lot of them down. I don't know if I'm going to use them all. To be honest with you, I don't know in which direction my thoughts will go this morning. But I'd like us to think on Jesus Christ. I would like us to just consider for a few moments who He is, what He is, what He's done for us. You know, if you take a concordance and you look up the words Jesus or Christ or God, and I know in my concordance there's multitudes of scripture that deal with God and His Son. Some concordances break it down into different categories: the character of Christ, the attributes of Christ. And it's enlightening to go through the concordance and look up those scriptures and see who Jesus Christ is. And I every time I'm led to speak specifically on Christ, I find I'm very inadequate, that there's so much. So the scriptures that I'm bringing forth this morning are a very small part of what the scriptures deal with about Christ. I'd like to turn to John, the first chapter. Most of the scriptures I have this morning are from the Bible. I have a few from the Book of Mormon. And a lot of them are just one verse. So perhaps I'll just give you the scripture reference and may not wait for us all to turn to that scripture, because I want to be there for a moment maybe. But I'd like to read quite a bit though from the first chapter of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This, brothers and sisters, is speaking of Jesus Christ, our Creator, our God, the one that brought this gospel to us. In John 3, and I put down here verses 15 through 18, but we find that Christ is the only begotten Son of God, and whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. Now, I've heard that misquoted several times. I've heard that quoted, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish. And that's not true. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish. There's steps, there's guides that we must follow. Belief is only the first step in our salvation. In Isaiah, the 54th chapter, I'm going to read the fifth verse. It says, "For thy Maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth shall he be called." If my understanding is correct, that is speaking of Jesus Christ. Now just bringing these scriptures forward so we can get some idea of in our mind the greatness and the magnitude of Jesus. First Corinthians, the 15th chapter. The third verse, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." You know, we're told that God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son. Now, what greater love could man have than to do that? We have a type of it in the Old Testament when Abraham was commanded to give up his only son, to sacrifice his only son, to prove his obedience to God. And we find that God gave His only Son. That His only Son sacrificed His life for you and for me. Think on that for a moment. We read that scripture and, you know, and it happened 2,000 years ago. And it's sort of something that happened in the past and we don't really maybe comprehend it or relate it to ourselves. But if you can stop and think of the great love that God had to give His only Son, and the suffering that He went through when He hung on that tree. For it was the only way. It was foretold in Scripture, it was prophesied, and there was nothing that Jesus Christ could do to change that. He had to fulfill the will of the Father. He had to fulfill the Scriptures. Scriptures also tell us that there's no other name nor way under heaven that man can gain eternal salvation except through Jesus Christ. So He's our Creator. He's the only begotten Son of God. He died for our sins. gave us. He gave us a victory over death. That if we accept Him as our Savior, if we accept this gospel and follow it, and endure to the end, He has given us the victory over death. That death has no more claim on us. That if we were to be called home at this very moment, that we would go to God and we would have eternal life. I looked up some scriptures under the, I believe the heading was the character of Christ. I'd like to turn to Luke, the first chapter. The 35th verse. It says, "And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing, which shall be born of thee, shall be called the Son of God." So we find that Christ is holy. Isaiah chapter 53, the 11th verse. "He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied by his knowledge. Shall my righteous servant." So we find that he was righteous, that he was holy, that he was righteous. It says, "My righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." He bore our sins, brothers and sisters. He sacrificed himself for our sins, that we could again come into the presence of God. Hebrews chapter 4, the 15th verse. "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." We find that he was holy, righteous, and even though he was tempted and I believe all the manners in the same way that we are today, that he was without sin, that he did not give in to temptation. First Peter chapter 2. Starting at the 19th verse. "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if, when we be buffeted for faults, for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it... But if when you do well, you suffer for it, you take it patiently. This is acceptable unto God." So many times in our life, we do things that are right, that are righteous. I think we do suffer for it from time to time. But if we suffer, if we endure that persecution patiently, and are confident in our well-doing, I think this is acceptable unto God. You know, some people are going to find fault with anything. No matter what you do or what you don't do, people are going to find fault with it. But if what we're doing is right and acceptable before God, and we know it is, then we must endure that persecution. And I think endure it quietly and silently. And the Lord will understand our situation and will bless us for it. "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." So I don't think he spoke harshly against anyone or reviled anyone for the persecution that was heaped upon him. So let's not be afraid to do things well, to do the Lord's will, even though man may say things against us. Or even from time to time, our brothers and sisters. Zechariah chapter 9,
I'm going to read the 9th verse. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. Now, who is this king? None other than Jesus Christ. He is just. So we find that Christ is just. His judgments are going to be just. He's going to judge every man according to their own individual righteousness. He's no respecter of persons. So no matter what our station is in life, he doesn't respect us because we have more or less than someone else. He doesn't respect us because some may have their life more in order than others. But he judges us justly. He looks at each individual heart and judges according to that heart, according to our individual endurance, what we do with this word. Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. It says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. To be meek is to be patient, mild, or not inclined to anger. So we find that Christ is holy, righteous, that he was without sin, was just, meek and lowly in heart. I'm reading these for a purpose, so let's keep these in mind, because I'm reading these scriptures for a purpose. Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to start at the 8th verse. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. In the 8th verse, we find that Jesus Christ humbled himself and became obedient. He was humble and submissive to the will of the Father. Probably, as mortal human beings, that could be the hardest thing for most of us to be, is humble and submissive. Not submissive to that which is wrong, but to be strong against that which is wrong and against that which is contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But to be humble and submissive to the will of God. Probably the hardest thing that we can do. For we all have our own minds, we all have our own thoughts and our own desires. We all have a tendency to be right. But we need to be submissive to God. Let's turn back to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. Start at the 25th verse. This is speaking of Christ. He said, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. So we find that Jesus Christ is subject to God. and that when all things are said and done, that Jesus Christ will be subject to God and that God will be all in all. So I'm just going to briefly review what we've read. That Christ is holy, that He is righteous, there's no sin found in Him, that He is just, He is meek and lowly in heart, that He is humble, subject to God, or submissive. I'm going to read one other scripture here in Ether, page 718. I'd like to start at the 39th verse. To back up a little bit, this is Jared speaking to the Lord, and we find that he had sinned. I think it was for the space of 4 years that he'd failed to pray. Now let's just stop and think of that for a moment. Can we imagine going for 4 years and not approaching God? How do you suppose that Jared must have felt? Or the brother of Jared, I should say. How do you suppose he felt? How would you feel if for 4 years that you went about your own business and never once got on your knees and talked to God? I would say that we'd feel pretty rotten about the whole thing. As we read, "And for the space of 3 hours did the Lord talk with the brother of Jared, and chastened him because he remembered not to call upon the name of the Lord." And I'm sure he did. I'm sure that he gave him quite a tongue lashing for being neglectful and procrastinating his time. "And the brother of Jared repented of the evil which he had done, and to call upon the name of the Lord for his brethren who were with him. And the Lord said unto him, I will forgive thee and thy brethren of their sins, but thou shalt not sin any more. For ye shall remember that my spirit will not always strive with man. Wherefore, if ye will sin until ye are fully ripe, ye shall be cut off from the presence of the Lord." The Lord is forgiving. You know, if the Lord forgave the brother of Jared and his family and his friends for the sin that they had committed and not approaching Him for 4 years, do you not think that He'll forgive us for our sins? So the Lord is forgiving, but the Lord also told him to go and sin no more. We cannot continuously approach the Lord for our sins if we're going to turn around and do them again. The Lord is forgiving. And I think sometimes we feel that is a concept that is very hard to grasp or understand. I've heard people say, "Well, I've done so much that is so wrong, and I've procrastinated my time and not approached the Lord for so long that the Lord will not hear me. That I'm terrible, I'm going to be cast away, and the Lord's not going to listen to me, He's not going to help me." And that's not true. To my way of thinking, if the Lord would forgive the brother of Jared, and if you continue to read in this book of what the Lord did for Brother Jared, how He led it and directed him, and the mighty work that He did with this man after all he had done, can He not do the same for us? Can He not take our sins and our burdens and cast them into the depths of the sea? But we have to make a commitment. We have to make a commitment to the Lord not to do it again. I have a few more scriptures here. Let's turn to 1 John, the second chapter. These next few scriptures are some of the things that Jesus Christ is for us. These are some of the things that He has done and that He does today for us. 1 John, the second chapter, the first verse, said, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And what is an advocate? One that pleads the cause of another. Jesus Christ is our advocate today, at this very moment, with God the Father. You know, how do we pray? This question was asked in Sunday school a couple weeks ago. Who do we pray to? Do we not pray to God the Father? And who do we pray through? Don't we pray through Jesus Christ? Every prayer that is offered to God the Father in the name of Jesus Christ, I believe that Christ goes to God on our behalf. I really believe that. So Christ is an advocate, our go-between between God and man. 1 Timothy, the second chapter. Fifth verse. It says, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. What is a mediator? I just simply wrote down a go-between. Is not a mediator somebody that would go between two parties? Someone that would try to work out the differences, maybe? So does not Christ try to work out the differences that we may have because of our sinful nature between God and us? You know, my thoughts were going in this direction this morning. And I guess I kind of thought, well, why can Christ do that? Why can He be our advocate? Why can He be our mediator? And I'd like to read a few verses of Scripture in Revelation, the fifth chapter. And this is the vision that John was having. And he says, I saw in the right hand of Him that sat on the throne, that's God the Father, a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals, and I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. One of the elders saith unto him, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, and sent forth unto all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And who is that? Is that not Jesus Christ? He is worthy to be in the presence of God the Father, and only He. That gives Him the right, in my mind, to be an advocate, to be our mediator. Let's turn back to 2 Corinthians, the fifth chapter. I'd like to read the 18th verse. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To reconcile is to make friendly again, or bring into harmony. He's our reconciler with God. Hebrews chapter 2. The 18th verse. For in that He Himself has suffered being tempted, He is able to succor them that are tempted. To succor someone is to help or relieve or comfort. He can do that for us. In our temptation, He can succor us. He can give us comfort. He can give us strength. He can relieve that temptation You know, the Lord said that there's no temptation that he didn't make a way of escape. None. You may say to yourself, well, I just can't resist it. I can't overcome it. And brothers and sisters, I believe that if you're doing it on your own. If you're doing it on your own, you can't overcome it. If you get down on your knees before God the Father and ask, if you sincerely want to overcome, I don't care what it is, if you sincerely want to overcome, you will. I can testify that in my life. First Peter, second chapter. We read part of this, but I'm going to read it again. It said, for what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well, ye suffer for it, ye take it patiently. This is acceptable unto God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. He is our example in all things. He was our example in baptism. He was our example in dealing with little children, with dealing with sinners, in dealing with questions that would come up. He was our example. Search the scriptures and see how Jesus Christ handled situations, and we can handle them the same way. We can walk in his footsteps. Book of Mormon on page 650. Verse. And he was in the previous verses. I'll read a couple of them. Starting at 46. Therefore, blessed are ye if ye shall keep my commandments, which the Father has commanded me that I should give unto you. Don't we have those commandments? Do we not have those commandments? We cannot deny that we have those commandments. Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye must watch and pray always, lest ye be tempted by the devil, and ye are led away captive by him. Watch and pray? For what? He says always, unless we're tempted, for fear that we're tempted. I think we're tempted a lot of times when we don't need to be because we fail to pray. If we fail to pray, we allow the adversary that little door to open and to enter in. And you're led away captive by him. You should read sometime. You should sit down and read about the devil and his captivity and what he does to the hearts and the minds of the children of men. That we're chained. We can be chained by the devil. But we have to be careful. And as I have prayed among you, even so shall ye pray in my church among my people who do repent and are baptized in my name. Behold, I am the light. I have set an example for you. He set an example about prayer. He set an example about every aspect of our lives. Turn back to page 161. Seventh verse. And now, if the Lamb of God, being holy, should have need to be baptized by water to fulfill all righteousness, oh then, how much more need have we, being unholy, to be baptized, yea, even by water? And now I would ask you, my beloved brethren, wherein the Lamb of God did fulfill all righteousness in being baptized by water, know ye not that he was holy? But notwithstanding he being holy, he showeth unto the children of men that according to the flesh he humbleth himself before the Father, and witness unto the Father that he would be obedient unto him in keeping his commandments. Well, that's interesting. That he showed unto us that he, being holy and righteous, the only begotten Son of God, someone that had come from the very presence of God, that he would show unto us that we have to be submissive. that he humbled himself, that he would be obedient in keeping his commandments. Whose commandments? Not mine. Not Hubert's, not Meredith's. God's commandments. Sometimes we keep the ones we like, but we don't keep the ones that are a little harder, the ones that we don't like. It's easy for me to keep some of them. But I'll admit it's rather hard sometimes to keep some of the other ones. Be aware of what the commandments are. Let's be aware of what we have to do. Let's be aware of what is required of us. I have one last scripture, but before I read it, I'm going to review what we've gone over. That Jesus Christ is holy, righteous. There's no sin found in him, that he was a just man or is a just person. Meek and lowly in heart. He's humble, willing to be submissive. That he's subject to God, forgiving. And that he set an example for us. And I really feel that if we have any questions on how we should live our lives, how we should think, how we should act, how we should treat our brothers and sisters, how we should treat those that possibly are not associated with the gospel, that if we have any questions on whatever in our minds, if we turn to the scriptures and read what Christ did, read what he told us, and understand it, pray for the understanding if we have to, that there's not any question that will arise that there's not an answer for. First Peter chapter 1, 15th verse. But as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Now what's that word conversation mean here? It doesn't just mean us talking back and forth one to another. But our walk in life, whatever we do, our conversation in life, how we live our life, our actions, our thoughts, our deeds, that's our conversation that he's talking of. But as he that which called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. He doesn't care who you are. He doesn't care who your father was. He doesn't care what kind of a job you have, how many kids you have. He doesn't. That part does not matter to him. What matters is what's in here. Without respect of persons. He's not going to judge one person differently than another because of their standing in life, because of any number of things. He's going to judge according to every man's work. Val is going to be judged by her works. Hubert, me. I'm not going to be judged by Hubert's works. I can't get to heaven on Hubert's righteousness. I got to get there on my own. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Be holy in all manner of conversation. Whatever we do, whatever we are, whatever situation we're in, let us be holy. Christ is our example. And he says, as he was, we're to be the same. We're to be holy, to be righteous. There's no sin to be found in us. We're to be just, meek and lowly in heart, be humble, submissive, forgiving. Let us be an example to our brothers and sisters, to the world. I would hope that there would never a situation arise in my life or in the lives of any of us wherein somebody could come up to us and say, well, I've seen how so-and-so lives and I don't want any part of this gospel. How do I act at work? What sort of an example do I set forth? What kind of an example do you set forth when you go to the grocery store, when you go to work, when you go to school? Does our light shine? Or is it going out? Remember, as Christ was, we're to be the same. Thank you.
From our heads, my dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the message that has been given us this day and pray that our hearts and our minds might dwell upon it. I ask that you might continue to be with us as we leave this place for a short space of time, and that you might again meet with us this evening. I ask that you might continue to bless the sick and afflicted, each one that's been mentioned, and those that were administered to, that thy Spirit would continue with them. I pray that you'd continue with each of us, help us in our lives, help us to look to Christ, who truly was our example, and that we might try our best to serve him in a way that you would see fit. I ask now that you'll go with us, be with us, and these things I ask in Christ's name. Amen.